Good evening, everyone. We are continuing a sermon series on Jesus' sermon on the Mount. And our theme for this evening is getting God's attention. I suppose you would agree that we live in a world which is very noisy. There's 24-hour news channels, which gives you everything that is happening all over the world, tells you what's going on, and then there are mobile phones and emails, which makes you contactable anytime, wherever you are. And there is social media like Facebook and Twitter and blogging, which even have brought revolutions in the world, which tell you what people are thinking and publishing their thoughts, and they want to communicate their ideas and what's going on so that people can read and people can see this. And there was a time only just a few people could read. There was a time only a few people could own books, but now it's so easy for us to just communicate what we are thinking. It's all out there just to publish. So the problem is, with all this noise, with everything which is around, how do you get people to notice it? How do you get people to grab the attention? Newspapers are another area. There are so many newspapers want to sell things. And the editors want to come up with those headlines that would grab your attention, headlines that would make you buy their newspaper. Here are some of those. This is a very old one. Titanic sinks 4 hours after hitting an iceberg. So that was kind of a very serious headline. And then when the moon landing happened, they said, first footsteps, look. And then, lightening up the tone a bit, you would get this, armed robbery. It's a bit of a play on words. It's actually armed robbery, but they used latex to disguise themselves. So some thought, okay, let's put it as armed robbery. Or this, it's not very clear, but the headline is Supercaligo-ballistic Celtic are atrocious. So they come up with this, these editors come up with this really clever headlines to grab your attention, so that you would buy their newspapers. Advertisers do the same. Advertisers want to grab your attention. So say, here's this product. It's fantastic. It's brilliant. You've got to buy this product. So like this, as only Glyn is sitting close to me, I wonder if this is true at St. Paul's as well. This mouthwash. The effect, this priest should have used the mouthwash. Or here's a radio advert which says, each day without Phil Collins is just another day in paradise. Or shampoo advert, before, after, clean. And this might not, some adverts don't work anymore, like this advert which said, you know, doctors smoke, so look, buy this cigarette. Or this cola advert, for a better start in life, start cola earlier. These adverts, sadly, don't work now. But they were designed to grab your attention, designed so that you would go and start giving your three-month-old Coke. You shouldn't, by the way. And we get CVs. People want a job. They want to get the best CV so that the person who wants to employ you would read your CV and say, "I want this person. This person stands out. This person, to get the attention." Politicians want to grab your attention. They would want to do good things. They would say various things about everything. And whenever they do some charity work, they would say, let's get our media people, let's get the newspapers to come around, take pictures, write articles. Celebrities, whenever they do some good work, they say, come, I'm doing this great work here. But they have loads of journalists and photographers capturing the moment. So they They get more famous. People write about them. People get to talk about them. They get noticed, and they earn more money and get more power. So grabbing people's attention, it seems it's everywhere. And during the time of Jesus, it also seems like people love to get attention of others. They love to draw people's attention. And it seems like, especially when they were praying, they liked to draw attention to themselves. So Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." One commentator I read said that there was a Jewish custom that if you were out on the streets at a certain time, it was proper to stop and turn around towards the temple and pray. But the hypocrites would plan their day so they are out and they would be seen by others when they prayed. They wanted to show off how devout they were. They wanted to show off how they prayed. They wanted to show the people, look at my devotion. For these hypocrites, they like to grab their attention rather than the attention of God. And Jesus says, they have received their reward in full. The reward is, all they wanted was to get their attention, get people's attention, be noticed, and they have got what they wanted. In contrast, Jesus tells the disciples, don't be like them. Don't pray like them. When you pray, go to your room and pray in secret. Now, first century Palestinian homes were not like Britain. According to 2001 census, the average British house has 5.34 rooms. And I wonder, where is the 0.34? But the first century Palestinian home they just had maximum one or two rooms. So a better translation would be to go to a closet or go to a storeroom and pray. Now, Jesus was not criticizing praying in public like Glenn just did. He was not criticizing praying in church. He did not ban praying in synagogues. There are places in the Bible where he encourages people to pray together. As we heard this evening, Jesus taught us the Lord's Prayer. And later on in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "I tell you that if two or three agree about anything and ask for it, it will be done by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." What was Jesus against of being a hypocrite? What Jesus was against was the motivation. What was their motivation to pray? Was it to show the devotion? Was it to show their piety? Or was it to show what was in their heart? What is your motive when you come to pray? It's your heart which matters. And Jesus was against those who want to show off with their praying. And there are so many examples of Christians who have put others off being Christians, put others off following Jesus because of their false piety. Recently, the comedian and actor Rowan Atkinson said that vicars are so smug. And there are so many who are living a life just showing off, living a life saying, "I am washed by the blood of the Lamb. How about you? I'm so perfect. Look at me. Look at me when I pray. I'm so holy. I've got Jesus." What is the motive in those kind of prayers? What is the motive in that, in the showing off? There's a story about a woman who stood during a church service and said, "I have a word of prophecy. So she stood in a trance-like state, and when she spoke, her voice was very unnatural. A heavy voice came out of her. Everyone waited with intense anticipation to find out what is the word from the Lord. And she says, "Thus saith the Lord, even as Moses led the animals into the ark, even so shall I lead my people to safety if they trust in me." Now throughout the congregation, there was a big hush, and they were like, okay, did she really say Moses? Did she really say Moses? No, can't be Moses. So after delivering this supposedly direct message from God, the woman sat down. And then a couple of minutes later, she stood up again. And again, in that voice, a trance-like, she belted out, "Thus saith the Lord, it wasn't Moses, it was Noah." And there were giggles all over the place. Now, I'm not saying that God speak. God can speak in prophecy. God can use any one of you to give his message. But it's what is the motive of giving those messages? And this is not far off from being a celebrity or being a politician, because they too just want the attention. They too want others to see what they're doing. But this is not what God wants. God wants your heart. God wants your heart to be in the right place when you come to pray. And Jesus goes on to say, "And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." After Jesus was saying, don't be like the Pharisees, don't show off in their prayers, now he's saying, don't be like the pagans, using their long prayers, the kind of prayers that they would use long sentences, long words, so that they can impress their gods and bring their gods to their attention. It's a way they thought they could manipulate God. Others had long lines of prayers which they had to say in the right way, using the right words. The Roman magistrates read out prayers exactly as they had handed down throughout tradition. If one syllable or one ritual gesture was performed incorrectly, the whole prayer was invalid. So some have thought that God seems to listen to prayers only when they are long. God seems to listen to prayers only when they are formulaic and there are certain words in them. But it seems like God just wants the heart. Through these long prayers, maybe they think they could change God's mind. When I was a teenager, I thought I could get God to do what I want. Now, this is a bit of an embarrassing story, but I'll tell you anyway. So I met this girl whom I thought was very nice, very beautiful, and I was in love. And I was, I don't know, 15, 16. If my parents are listening, don't listen now. So I got this girl's number, but she gave me her neighbor's phone number, because she said, my parents haven't got a phone, so you can call my neighbors, but ask for my elder sister, so that my parents won't... This is Sri Lanka, you know, parents are very concerned for their children, especially when the girls are talking to the boys, or boys want to spend time talking to girls on the phone. So she said, ask for my sister, and then I'll come to the phone when you call. I said, great, this is great. So I called, and she came to the phone, and we spoke. And I called the next day, and unfortunately, I spoke to the mom. And that was the end of that. So I spoke to the mom as if I was speaking to her, really. So so it wasn't very good. But I really wanted to to get to know this girl. So I was wondering, you know, what am I to do? I haven't got an address to her because I met her in a school music day, and. I said, okay, I'm going to pray. because prayer, I can get God to do this for me. And I came across this prayer which said, if you write this prayer 9 times in 9 pieces of paper and take it to the church and put it beside the statue, your prayers will be answered. And I thought, what a great idea. Why didn't anybody think of this before? This is great. So I thought, okay, right, I'll take this prayer. And I, first day, I wrote it all down and went to church and kept it. And the second day, I also did this, but I was getting a bit tired because it was a bit like writing, I will not talk in class anymore. I will not talk in class anymore. So, and I thought, well, why am I writing this? I can photocopy this 9 times. So I did that, and I went and put it in. I'm sure there's some priest in Sri Lanka who's very annoyed with somebody who's been leaving bits and pieces of paper in church. Anyway, after all that, maybe I didn't do the prayer rightly. Anyway, I didn't get to meet this girl. I thought I could change God's mind. I thought my repetitive magical prayer would work. I thought I could manipulate God. If I do this for God, God will do this for me. I think my heart was not in the right place. And sometimes we might be in situations where we've heard people praying long prayers or going on and on. I was at a meeting the other day when a few church leaders were talking about prayer. And they were saying, well, sometimes when we gather to pray, they say, okay, what shall we pray for? And they say, okay, I'm going for this operation. Could you pray for this? And I have this complication. And then some person would say, okay, let's pray. And say, Lord, you know so-and-so. You know their problems. You know they've got to go for an operation. And everybody else is looking, yeah, we know. I'm sure God knows as well. So why are you repeating? So God's saying, you know, you don't have to show off. You don't have to be repetitive. You don't. Where is your heart in these prayers? Don't be like the pagans. Your Father in heaven knows what you want before you ask him. So what's the point of praying then? Praying is not informing God our needs, but praying is putting our faith, putting our trust in him. Praying is saying, God, I acknowledge your need. I say, God, I need you in this situation. God already knows our situation. Saying, God, I put my faith in you. I need you in this situation. And Jesus says, when you pray, call God Father. Call God in Father means a relationship. In the Aramaic, call God Father. Jesus said, call God Abba, meaning call God Dad, Daddy. It was an intimate relationship that Jesus wanted his followers to have with God. Jesus himself wanted the same relationship that he had with God, that his followers have to have as well. In the first century, children were powerless. Socially, they're dependent on their father. The father was the provider of the children. The children were totally dependent on the father. And that is the relationship that Jesus is asking his disciples to have. In one sense, the pagans might want to pray long and complicated prayers to get God's attention. But Jesus says, no, it's not like that. With God, you've already have his attention, because he is your father. We don't need to manipulate God. We don't need to show off. God loves us, and more than our earthly fathers love us. There are religions in the world where you have formulaic prayers. There are religions in the world where you say, God, I'll do this if you do that. But God is saying, no, that is not the kind of prayer that God the Father wants. The prayer that God the Father wants is based on grace. It doesn't say you have to do this or that. It says, just come to me. We have a relationship together. And the relationship does not work on works. It works on grace. One analogy I heard about this is a relationship between a boss and an employee and a father and a child. When you got to do your work, you always got to, you've got your job description, and you've got to perform well. You want to achieve those targets. You want to get the attention of your boss so that you'll get your promotions. You want to do various things to further your career. You want to perform well. But if you're not performing well, your boss might first warn you, saying, "Now you're not hitting those targets. Your target's not very good." Second time, it might give you a warning letter. And third time, I'd say, "Well, actually, you can't do your job, and you better go." But a family relationship is different. In a family relationship, there are no targets. The father loves his children unconditionally. The father wants the best, the very best for their children. And even when children do rebel, even though when children disobey God, God the Father welcomes them. When Jesus said the parable of the famous parable of the prodigal son, he told the people the loving heart of the Father. Just to remind you about the parable, it's about a son who just wanted his inheritance from the father and went off and sold everything, lost all his money. But when he returned to the father welcomed him back, embraced him, and welcomed him back to the family. Luke says the father was waiting for his son. Luke, the gospel writer, waiting for his son to come back. And while he was still far long away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You don't need to get God's attention. He has already got your attention. He's a God who is yearning to have a relationship with you. This is a relationship that God has with his children. And that is why Jesus told his disciples, when you pray, call God Father. Praying like this is totally different to you praying like the Pharisees are praying just babbling. Praying like this means having a relationship of a father, saying, "God, I am totally dependent of you." I surrender everything to you. When Jesus said, "Go to your room and pray," Jesus, when you go to your room and pray, nobody else is watching, nobody else is looking, nobody else knows what you're doing. It's between you and God, and that's the place where you start to build your relationship. You're not showing off, you're not babbling, you are just with yourself and God. And it's the place where you build that relationship. So in a world with competing noises, where everyone wants to get their attention and everyone's coming up with various clever ideas, and it's always hard to compete with all these ideas and get the attention you want. But with God, it's different. With God, God knows you. He knew you before you were born. And he says, I know you. You've got my attention. And just put your faith in me. And when in the Lord's Prayer we pray, "Lord, your will be done." We say, "Lord, we put our trust in you, that it's not me, Lord, it's your will be done." God has your attention. Let's pray. Actually, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. If you know it by heart, do say it, let's say it together. If not, don't worry, I'll read it out. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.